So what I'm saying is, that is the frustration that Paul learned in Romans 7, that if you're going to try to do this, and that's what the Galatians were doing, they were going back to law. See, when you first become a Christian, I know some of us have been brought up in the church, so you didn't ever have to go to this, you didn't go through probably the things that some of us did to be converted. You just were brought up in it. But some of us get so miserable in our old life that all we do, we're brought to our knees, literally, and cry out for help. We tell God anything. And I'm saying God gives us a spirit. And it changes things radically. And what he's saying is, when you got the spirit that way, was it something you did? No. You come to the end of yourself and you say, I need this. I didn't even say I need the spirit. I ended up coming into a church that hardly taught anything about the spirit. But I knew I needed something, and I needed Christ. And when I needed Christ, he gave me a spirit. And something began to take place. Something really took place. Now, I was just like the Galatians, though. I was very foolish. Because this church didn't teach me anything about receiving imparted righteousness. It just told me to start reading the Bible and doing it. And so I set out on that course. And it wasn't long before I just got beat down. And this is too hard. I don't even think I ever made that decision. This is too hard. It's just naturally you get drawn back to the world. This is, you just get tired of trying to do something and you drift away from it. Because I had too many other things in my past that needed to be really put to death that always were still drawn on me. But I'd received the Spirit, and I guarantee I had to go to every Bible class, and I just thrived on reading the Word. But somehow nobody opened this up to me about receiving imparted righteousness, that Jesus had come to give me the very life that he walked in this world. And that's where my strength would come from. So I was like the foolish Galatians, trying to produce righteousness, trying to be a good Christian, like Max Lucado. And you get frustrated. I guess I also... At a point later, I came to the point, I realized that Christ is my righteousness. But that wasn't even enough. All I'm saying is, there comes a day when you want more than just trying, being a good Christian and just believing that Jesus is forgiving your sins. And if you want that more, you don't do it through the flesh. You don't do it by striving. You don't do it by struggling. There is a striving. I'm going to look at some scriptures that tell us. And I believe that those things you have to put down, there is some striving in laying these things down. But that doesn't produce the life. The life is just a free gift. It's just produced through you through a work of the Holy Spirit. But if we're just going to say, okay, do this, 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 and this, and this is how you're going to be a good Christian, that's law. And the scriptures are full of teachings of how we're supposed to live. And that's what should come out of us. But we can approach it from the way that the Galatians would be doing it, I'm going to set out to do them. Or I'm going to say, Jesus, reveal these things through me. As a nature. I see that I'm not supposed to dispute. Tells me that all the time. Reveal a nature that doesn't want to do that anymore. It just doesn't do that. I don't want to have to control the thing. I want you just to reveal this loving nature. Once you've been married, you realize how much disputing can take place. It's just so easy. Two people, two different wills, constantly disputing. Yet God tells us not to dispute. Something has to change in my nature, because it's just a natural thing to do that. And like I say, you can try to control it, But that doesn't change your heart. You need a whole new heart that doesn't want to dispute. And that's what Jesus has come to reveal in us. So the Galatians are trying to do it by human effort. And it doesn't work that way. And when he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. See, you are going to suffer when you're trying to produce this life by human effort. It's going to be constant frustration. And actually, I can almost guarantee you this, that when you set out to be a good Christian, no matter how well you do, God's going to bring something just a little tougher before you, and he's going to trip you up. He's got to show you you don't have the strength. No matter how well you do, he's going to bring a tougher test that you cannot possibly do in your own strength. And he's just bringing us this helplessness, this childlike simplicity that knows it has to receive the life from Jesus. 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if God could have just wrote this law out and says, you do this, and that'll produce the divine nature in you, then he would have done it, I guess, it says. But it doesn't. It couldn't have. There's no law that can produce the divine nature in you. Only Christ can give life. And that's not just that with the life that he's talking about with his new birth, that when we've all become Christians, we begin devoting ourselves to the Lord. He's talking about the life of righteousness, that it's got to be from heaven revealed in us that enables us to walk like we're supposed to walk. But there is a righteousness revealed in the Scriptures, it says, when we're back in Romans. And it's revealed to us through the law and the prophets, but we receive it from Christ through faith. And it is a righteousness, and it's a true righteousness and holiness that we put on, but it's received from Christ, and no law will ever get that into our hearts. By faith. Okay? 5:5. Galatians. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So again, the righteousness that we need, the right heart, the life that we're supposed to be walking in, the life of the Lord, comes to us by faith, and it's something that all we can do is just look up and wait on God in faith. I'm saying everything that's in us that is wrong, that we find there, and you keep finding wrong, are you going to keep just gritting your teeth and striving to get rid of the thing? Or are we going to look up to Christ and believe that he is our righteousness, not just our credited righteousness, but our imparted righteousness? He will live his life through us and change the nature that needs to be changed. And I keep coming back to this. We try to mix the two, like Abraham did. He was told he would be given a son. We're told we're going to be bearing the life of the son. And there's this natural tendency to try to help him, help God. And that's what Abraham did. And what happens? Ishmael comes out. I mean, you can bear something, but Ishmael represents the flesh. I mean, he's a type for the flesh. And so all your efforts to produce righteousness through human effort, I mean, that works based, is just going to cause the strife and all kinds of stuff that Ishmael represents. It was when Abraham was as good as dead. He lost all hope in producing righteousness or producing the son, producing the life, the promised life, in his own strength. When he lost all hope in that, he says he was as good as 100 years old. It all represents something there. That then he could receive the promise because he's got pure faith. What's left? I mean, Once you realize that you cannot do it, once he realizes he's so old that there's no way he can help God, where else am I going to turn to now? I can't help him. Well, that's where God wants us. When you finally realize you can't help him, that you're in a condition where pure faith can start grabbing hold of the promises of God, and that he can then reveal it through you. And this righteousness, it comes by faith. And I what I'm saying is, everybody, I wish you could just sit here and tell everybody this, and they just today grab hold of it, and just, here comes the righteousness. And it would, if we really were able to lay ourselves down and get to this point where we're totally given up on ourselves. But this is something God has to teach each one of us individually. And that's why it seems to take some time. There was a desert between receiving credited righteousness and entering into the life of promise. God did a work. He did some stripping away. He'd take the people to wells of refreshment and then strip away some more. Take them to wells of refreshment. He keeps them going. He keeps them moving. And there was no reason they had to take 40 years in the desert. Basically, I've heard different estimates of how long it would have taken. I mean, what they were on the shore, I mean, they were right overlooking the promised land in 11 days. 11, and numbers do mean something in the scriptures. 11 means falling short. It always keeps up. It's falling short of 12, and 12 always represents God's government. He always had, you know, 12 tribes. There's 12 disciples, I mean, apostles. It just represents God's government. 12 always represents that. Well, if they would have crossed over, it would have represented God's government being established in the 12th day. But on the 11th day, they're there, and they decide they don't go in. So they're falling short of the promise of the government that God wanted to establish. So they end up wandering around the desert for another 40 years. But that's just numbers represented by God speaking to us in spiritual principles. But I understand it would have taken about a month. God didn't take them the direct route. He took them in a roundabout way, because most people are not prepared to have everything revealed to them right away. It takes a while to build them up in the faith. He didn't allow any enemies to attack them right away. As he builds you up in that faith, he begins to allow things to attack you. And that's where faith has got to start taking, believing that he's going to get me through each one of these little things as he takes me into his life of promise. And I get to that point where I can rely on him in true, pure faith. Galatians 5:22 and 23 there. It just says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So basically he's just saying, where the fruit of the Spirit is, that is righteousness. And we don't need law to control us anymore, where that fruit is flowing completely. Go over to Philippians 3. Seven to ten. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this is what I've kind of been talking about. This is that desert. that God will take us through, we're not willing to lay everything down right away to gain Christ. I wish we all were, but it's something that God's got to bring us through. He's got to bring us to that a sense of misery almost in our current condition, where we're willing to do anything to find the life and the righteousness that Christ has to reveal to us. Then I'm willing to start saying, whatever, Lord, whatever is there that I've been relying on. And he had a whole list of things up here that he relied on. I mean, it was his status, his position, his education, all of these things. Who he, you know, he even a righteousness of by the law. He did very well with that. He said he was more dedicated than anybody else. All of that had to be laid down so that he could have the righteousness that comes from Christ by faith. He was willing to treat everything as rubbish to have this life revealed in him by the resurrection, by the power of his resurrection in verse 10. Know him and the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians, he tells the Ephesians, he's praying that their eyes would be open, that what they would begin to understand that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms, that power can begin working in us and lift us, our spirit, into the heavenly realms and begin participating with him in all those heavenly blessings. Again, that righteousness that is in him can be shared with us. But what was he willing to do? To count all things lost for the excellence of this righteousness. And I guess what I'm saying is, you'll never know the righteousness that comes from the Lord until he gets us to that point where we're willing to deny ourselves and just lay it all, everything that we've established in ourselves to make ourselves something, to lay that all down so that we can have the righteousness that comes from Christ. Which takes us to Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's talking about finding the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul believed him. This is what belief means. Paul believed him. And so what was he willing to do? Count everything as loss. Everything, I mean, deny himself. He was, all of these things that he had done to make himself into something at one time, he was willing to lose all of that and just become nothing in himself. And that's what Philippians talks about. This might not be, that was in Christ ought to be in you too. He was God, and he came down, and he just kept emptying himself and emptying himself and emptying himself. No reputation, nothing in himself. Going all the way to be just a servant. All the way to death on a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him. And if we want to be lifted by the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit that Paul was talking about there in Philippians, you want to find his risen life, the righteousness that can be revealed through us, all he's saying is, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to, and that just means we have to stop finding our righteousness from our own human efforts. We have to stop trying to find our spiritual life from the things of this world, that Jesus Christ is going to be everything. Once he reveals himself to you, it says no flesh can dwell in his presence. You know, that it consumes the flesh. I mean, that it talks about that all the way through the Old Testament. That flesh life that wants to be someone, wants to do something, wants to have, you know, to respond to its own desires or however it wants to, you know, whatever it's being led to do. That it's talking about all through the Old Testament that no flesh would ever come into his presence and still live. How would you ever lose then your life? It's really Christ's presence that will do it. Because it, you know, he becomes everything. He becomes your life. He becomes your all in all. He satisfies your soul. So you don't have to respond to the desires of the flesh anymore. They can be put down. That doesn't mean you won't be tempted. And we have to understand that Jesus was tempted. But the Spirit had more power. The Spirit of God gave him power over all the temptations of the devil. I mean, and it was in the desert that he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. He could have gone after any, basically all three of those areas that we try to sustain ourselves with had to be put off, and that's what he's saying for us to do. If you deny yourself and stop sustaining yourself on those things, take up your cross and believe that all that means is just saying, I submit to this cross that Jesus went to. He will work it into you. You don't have to tack yourself on the cross. You can't do that. But he will work that cross into you. You agree to it. You go into your own Garden of Gethsemane. And I guarantee you, like Paul, you start treating everything as just everything in this world is lost in comparison to knowing the life of eternity revealed in your soul, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. It becomes revealed to you. Jesus promises to do it. If we'll believe in him, we show our faith by submitting to what he's taught, he'll do it. Let's go to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verses 5 to 7. Says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And it really isn't our righteousness, but I mean, the wording is that there will be righteousness that comes out of us. And it's going to be Christ's righteousness. But there's a principle here. We've got to make a decision to commit our ways to the Lord. When John the Baptist had all these people were coming out repenting, turning to the Lord, preparing their way for the Lord. They knew a Messiah was coming to establish his kingdom, and John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. I mean, he told them, you know, show fruit in relation to this repentance. Begin serving. Begin giving yourself up to the very thing that you know that Christ has come to reveal in you. Walk in that direction. Now, that is not righteousness. But I'm saying, he says, you, and that was what we read the scripture about the fasting the other day in Isaiah. You know, it's not this one day, but you begin to go help people. You begin to do that. And he says, suddenly your healing will appear. And your righteousness and the glory, basically, that comes from God will come to rest on us because we're willing to go in that direction. Make the path straight. But the life is going to come from Jesus. And we can make a decision. We can decide that we want to follow the ways of the Lord. So commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him. Trust in him to be the one who reveals life to you. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Okay. Psalm 62. Verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Salvation is his righteousness. And again, this is separate. In Romans 5:10, it talks about if we've been reconciled to God through the blood, how much more shall it be basically when we're saved by his life. when the righteousness that's in his life, this is so much better than just the reconciliation. And that's what he's talking about. Christ saves us from our old nature, from our old selves, as we receive the righteousness that's from God by faith. And it changes everything. Verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Just, that's where our expectation is. Don't have any hope in yourselves. Matthew 6:10. This is actually just Jesus telling them how to pray. Verse 10, it says, your kingdom come. We're praying for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying for? We're praying for the righteousness that was in Christ that enabled Him to walk in the way that He did to come to us. That kingdom life would come down. And it's something we pray for, but yet we know that it's already accomplished. Everything's already done. So I guess what we're really praying for is God would prepare this temple, show us the things that need to be laid down in order that that we would count it all as loss, in order that He could reveal that kingdom in us. And all I'm saying, there seems to be a little delay here for some reason, this waiting on the Lord, finding out just what it is that we've got hidden away in our heart that He wants us to just put off, just give it up to His will. That's what this entire consecration, this devoting ourselves entirely to the Lord, which means all of our relationships. We've got to give them up to the Lord, just believing that His will is best. And finally, Hebrews 6. You know, because it just sounds strange that, well, all the work is done. God doesn't have to do anything else other than prepare the temple of our body to receive His glory. And so there is something, there's this putting off, there's something that has to be put off, and we have to seek out His will to find out just what it is, and lay everything on, we're not holding on to anything, we're laid it all on the altar, and God will reveal His glory. Verse 12 it says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Some verses, versions, just it's the promise. It's not a multiple. People who inherit this promise, it's through faith and patience that God would reveal His righteousness inside of us, not just credited righteousness, not just the attitude that it's all in Him, but that there's a real righteousness that would come and reveal a new nature through me so that I could walk in His ways. That's where it goes into verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So, Abraham had to patiently endure. He had to come to the end of himself. He had to get to the age where he knew he couldn't help God to produce it. And then he received it. I think he could have received the promise earlier if he wouldn't have been helping God, but it's all a spiritual type. I mean, there's no delay. Today, if we could just grasp hold of this, and we could completely...